Okay. All right. Let's see. What happened to our handouts? Okay. You see some there, Marlin? Okay. Yeah, Daniel, can you pass those out? So hold up your hand. Thank you, Daniel. Hold up your hand if you need one. It looks like everybody needs one. I don't know what happened. Oh, I think I know. I might know what happened. I asked Jeff to go get them from Terry, but I don't think I told Jeff to give them to Gary. That's what happened. So that's why I'm like thinking, why aren't... Okay. All right. So what we're doing, everyone, as you know, is since January, we've been giving messages on the Spirit of God, on the Holy Spirit. They'll get to you. He's coming down here, Marilyn. Don't worry. So we've been doing all these different messages on the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Advocate, and we've been enjoying. We did some messages on the will of God and how to know God's will and those subjects. It was fantastic. Now, last week, we got started during the summer series. It's more like a teaching series as opposed to a preaching series, but we're doing this series on spiritual gifts because it's definitely very connected to the Spirit of God. Daniel, can you get one to Marilyn over here in the front row here? Somebody missed Marilyn, and then you could finish that side. But anyway, last week, and let's see, Leslie, can you do that next slide, please? Okay, I wanted you to notice here, and it should be in your notes. If it's not, you could add it in there, but one of the things I emphasized last week, as everybody listening, okay, not time to stop talking and time to start listening and looking at your notes and getting ready for the message. All right, spiritual gifts is not, spiritual gifts are not the gift of eternal life, okay? Now, you get them at the same moment, and I'm going to show you that, but they're not the same. Obviously, eternal life is the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. But the spiritual gifts are enablements. And next slide, please. Last week, we said that spiritual gifts, one of the definitions we gave was their particular endowments given by the Spirit to all believers that enable them to serve others for the building up of the church. Remember, we gave the illustration. You've got the bobblehead. It's this skinny little body with a giant head. All right? And that's how the church is until we grow into the fullness of Christ. We've got this giant head, the Lord Jesus. He's perfect, but the body's like the body of a three-year-old with an adult head. And God says, I don't want that. So the Spirit gives us spiritual gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come to a mature man, the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so on. So we went over that last week, okay? So spiritual gifts are endowments or talents given by the Spirit to all believers. Every single person who's ever been saved, they've got an endowment from the Spirit, okay, of some kind, all right? And then what we did is we looked at why God gives each of us who are saved a spiritual gift. Last week, we looked at all the purposes. There were like 10 of them, okay, or 11. There was a whole list of them, okay? Now, this week and the next week, what I want to focus on is the two top gifts and why they've been abused and misused so often, which is the gift this week of apostleship, okay? And next week, the gift of prophecy, okay? Super, super important lessons. In fact, we're going to talk about those two more than any of the others. The other ones we're going to just talk about in a general sense because they're pretty straightforward. But these two get misused. Like last week, I said you could drive down the road in Dallas and you could see on a church sign, Apostle, Pastor so-and-so. Pastor, Apostle Joe Smith. And they have it right on the church sign. Well, obviously, that church family, that local church, believes that there's the gift of apostleship is still being given by the Spirit to local churches, to people in local churches. All right? So we're going to focus on these two super important gifts. By the way, just before we have the Lord's Supper, there won't be as much material this week as last week, so we'll have a little time of question and answer, and then we'll share the Lord's table together. But if you think of a question that comes to your mind, write it down on the margin, and then will hopefully be able to answer at least some of the questions, probably not all of them that'll be given. So, okay, so let's jump right into this right now. And the first couple are review lessons from last week. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives each believer a spiritual gift at the moment of faith in Christ. Okay, the moment of faith. Are you guys writing this down? Do you have your notes? Okay, all right. Okay, everybody should be writing this down. You shouldn't be sitting there like dead. Do you guys have the papers? Okay? All right, if you don't have one, my question is why not? Okay? You should be learning and growing and getting to know these things and studying them. All right? So let's be sure that we do that. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, the verse, as each one has received a gift. Okay, so if you're here today, you're saved, you've received a gift. And we pointed it out that apparently it's clear to me from this verse, a gift, meaning we've each gotten one spiritual gift, okay? Like I said last week, it seems like the apostles had all the gifts because Paul had all kinds of gifts and the apostles did all kinds of different things, miracles and healings and things. Okay, so now let me just say this. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically when we get it, but you know what? We get tips about when we get the gifts. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us, here in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received, past tense, a gift. Okay? And we should serve one another with it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we've received it. When? Okay? Now, this morning, I said, I'm going to check this. I'm going to look. So I open my Bible, because I was remembering this passage, and you could just jot it down in the margin. But in Acts chapter 10 and 11, it's the story of Cornelius, the Gentile that Peter, the Jewish apostle, takes the gospel to. And he takes it to his family. And one of the things that we see, and this is so, so very interesting, especially in connection with the gift of tongues or the gift of languages, because here's what happens. Peter, who's a Jew, has a contingent that's Jewish, and they go to take the gospel to Cornelius, who's a Gentile centurion. He's over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. And so Cornelius, he's been fasting, he's been praying, he's been giving donations to the synagogue, apparently, and yet he doesn't know how to be saved. And so God tells Peter directly, through divine revelation, go and give him the gospel. So he does that. Peter goes there and he takes this group of Jews with him. But guess what happens? He shares the gospel. While Peter's talking, they get saved. They don't even wait till the end of his sermon. They get saved while he's talking. They hear eternal life's a free gift. It's through the Lord Jesus. Boom! They get saved. They believe in their hearts while Peter's talking. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And does anybody remember what happened the moment the Spirit came upon them? They started to speak in tongues. They spoke in foreign languages. Question. Last week, I said that one of the purposes of the gifts, specifically the purpose of the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, one of the specific purposes to be a sign to the Jews. And guess what? Those people that Peter brought with him, those Jewish guys, saw the Gentiles speaking in foreign languages, and I think they connected it. And of course they said, well then God's given the Gentiles the Spirit of God. Okay, so watch. They not only got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they heard Peter, but they started to use a spiritual gift. They began to speak in tongues. Very, very interesting. So that's kind of an example. We don't get a verse in the Bible that says, you get your spiritual gift the moment you get saved. We don't see anything like that, but we have an example, okay? We've got this verse in Peter that, you know, it doesn't say in Peter, well, you all haven't gotten the gift yet, and you need to find out what your gift is and get it from God. No, he says, as each of you has received a gift, each of you, you've received it. All of you that are saved in that are under, Peter said, that are listening to me, you know, as he's writing, you have each received a gift. If you're a child of God, you've received it. You just have to learn what it is and to serve others with it. Okay? Are you hearing me loud and clear, everybody? You've got a gift. Jesus is expecting you to use that gift. And he's going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask you, did you use it well? Did you serve me with your gifting? I don't know, Lord. I don't even know what my gift is. Really? Really? That's not the way, and that's why we're talking about it. And so we should be interested in this because God's going to bring you to an account of what he gave you. Okay, number two, the Lord Jesus gives gifted people. We looked at this last week as well. He not only, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, but the Lord Jesus gives gifted people. Okay? Ephesians 4:8 says that Jesus gave gifts to men. He gave gifted people. The context is saying he gave not spiritual gifts, he gave gifted people. When you get to verse 11, it doesn't say he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be, or it doesn't say Jesus himself gave some apostleship, some prophecy, some evangelism, and some pastor and teacher. Pastor is not even a gift. There's no spiritual gift of pastor. Some people put the pastor slash teacher in there, but I've heard really powerful arguments that in the Greek that doesn't hold water at all. Okay? So here's the bottom line. What he's saying is Jesus, the Holy Spirit gave gifts, and then the Lord Jesus does this. He thinks about each congregation and he says, I'm going to give that congregation this gifted person. I'm going to give this congregation this gifted person, teachers, so on and so forth. Okay, so you get the idea. He's giving gifted people. All right, and then we're going to go into, is he still giving apostles? Okay, well, we're going to get into that. Number three, the highest and most valuable gift that Christ gave to the early church was the apostles. How's that, Pastor Bob? 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church. And by the way, I'm so sorry that print is so small, but do you have it? Do you have the verse in your notes? Okay, good, because it's so small on the screen. I need to... You know, when I'm looking at my massive computer screen in front of me, it looks big. And then I look up there and I'm going, man, I can't even read that. How are they going to read that? And God has appointed these in the church. Notice, first... He's appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues or variety of languages. Okay? So what we got here is we see that, apostleship and prophecy and teaching, those are very, very important. And don't forget, and I'm going to teach you about this, but maybe I'll save the illustration. I'm going to save the illustration. I was going to give you an illustration, but I'll save it for a little bit later. Okay, now, because the Bible, the New Testament wasn't, the Old Testament was written, but the New Testament wasn't written yet, okay, the church is beginning on the day of Pentecost, so God has to put, okay, this is a brand new thing in earth, right? God's got to put some very, very gifted people. So what does he do? He brings about the apostles. They were hand-chosen. We're going to get to that. They're hand-chosen by the Lord Jesus. There were only 14 or 15 apostles, not including Judas Iscariot. We're not including him, though he was part of the contingent. And he had the title of apostle, but he was a false believer. Okay, he wasn't saved. And then he was replaced by Matthias. Okay, so you have those 12. Then you've got Paul. He's called an apostle. You've got Barnabas. He's called an apostle. Then that's 14. Then if Galatians 1, if you take James, now I've had people argue with me about this. I think that in Galatians 1, there's the James there in Galatians 1. It seems an awful lot like he's an apostle. Okay? But again, some people will differ. Okay? So he had to put these gifted. See, they didn't have Bibles to bring to the small home churches they had in those days. They relied. How did they get divine New Testament revelation? Well, they got divine New Testament revelation through the apostles and through the prophets. There were people in those churches that had gifts. If the apostles were visiting, they would share God's divine word because God would put it right into their minds and they would speak it. Same thing with the prophets. These people didn't go to seminary. These people may not even have been saved very long, but guess what? When the Spirit of God came upon that person and gave them divine truth, ding, ding, it didn't matter whether they'd been to seminary or not. They stood up, and through their spiritual gift, they were going to use it to help the body out, and they stood there, and God put the words right into their very minds, and they just spoke God's words, just like the Old Testament prophets. They would get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would preach what God told them to preach. This is what God says. And of course, if they ever said anything that God didn't say in the Old Testament, they were to be taken out and stoned. God didn't have any budge room on that. So, in your notes, I think I put down this verse. It's interesting that Paul referred to himself as a wise master builder. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. I think it's in your notes. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." You see that? What were the prophets doing? Man, they were laying the foundation of the Christian church as a wise master builder. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "I've laid the foundation and another gifted person builds on it." God's given this church pastors. He's given this church teachers. He's given this church prophets. And they're building on what I laid the foundation. See, apostles were foundation layers. Apostles and prophets. They were the key foundation. Then Paul said, "Another's building on what I started, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." Hey, you guys that are taking the baton from me, I laid the foundation of the church at Corinth. I've laid the foundation of the church at Thessalonica. But you guys that are taking over for me, take heed. Beware, be careful about how you're building. You better build wisely. I'm a wise master builder. You better follow in my steps. So here's what we got, everybody. The apostles and prophets, they received the blueprints from God. You get it? When you're going to build something, you're going to build the superstructure, which is the church, you need blueprints. The apostles and the prophets got blueprints directly from God. They got the Word of God. And they shared the New Testament truths with God's people. All right? So, I wanted you to see this, what Paul said in Galatians 1, 11, and 12. I don't know if you have it in your notes either. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Paul said, "You listen, the good news I'm sharing with you about how to be saved and how to become sanctified, no human being taught me this. Not even an apostle taught me this." He said, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he had the gift of prophecy. Paul the apostle got the prophetic word from God Almighty, and he told them. And he told people the gospel. That's why when there was a controversy about the terms of eternal life and the terms of sanctification in the book of Galatians, that's why Paul said, "Hey, y'all listen to me, because I wasn't taught this by a human being. God Almighty appeared to me and taught me what the terms of eternal life were." All right? So number one, we're going to talk now about what made the apostles unique. Okay, we laid some groundwork here. Okay, the question we must ask is this: is the Spirit of God gifting people today with the apostolic gift? Is that valid? Can a guy put that on his sign and say, "Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm special. I'm a foundation layer." Okay, here's some reasons. About why. Number one is a reason why it isn't valid. Okay, number one. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. When you build a building, you lay the foundation and you build the superstructure on the foundation. Guess what? You don't keep building a foundation for 2,000 years. Okay? The apostles and the prophets were there for the time God wanted them to be there. And by the way, everybody, there's a whole other group of believers in Christianity that believe totally opposite what I'm teaching. So you're going to have brothers and sisters saved on their way to heaven, and they're going to say, "Oh no, Pastor Bob, every single gift is still operating, and ta-da, ta-da, ta-da." So what we have to do is we have to study Scripture carefully and then come to our own decision. Because again, you're going to have a lot of brothers and sisters. Obviously, it's not a moral issue. It's not right and wrong. They're not evil to get up and say, ta-da, 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 about spiritual gifts that differ from some way I'm going to teach it. But I'm just saying there's differences of opinion. Okay, but here's what I'm going to say to you. Number one, look at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Paul's talking to the Ephesian Christians, and he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Okay, you're not strangers to God, you're not foreigners to God, you're not strangers and foreigners to one another, because you're fellow citizens with the saints. Of course, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of an earthly city. We're citizens of the heavenly Zion. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first century. And then after that, after the apostles and prophets fade off the scene, then teachers began to build. Teachers, administrators, helpers, all the other gifts. We begin to build the superstructure in the power of the Spirit and edify God's people, edify you, build you up. All right? So that's where we get the idea of that most likely the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy are no longer functioning. Okay? And again, there's other good people that disagree with that. But I think from this foundation image, that's one of the reasons why we would have to say that is the case. Okay? So, now number two. Let's look at number two. That was number one. The apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. The second lesson about why the apostles are unique is the apostles had the authority to do miraculous signs that other believers did not do. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, Paul says there, skip over to verse 12 there, truly the signs of an apostle, and he's referring to himself, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those are miracles. And Paul said, listen, Corinthian church, you need to take my apostleship as valid. Some of you don't want to believe I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was in your midst, and I did mighty, mighty miracles. And again, you say, Pastor Bob, okay, I'll use my illustration I was going to give you early. Why did God have them doing all these miracles? Why did they have all these, what they call sign gifts, miraculous gifts? Why could they speak in foreign languages? Why could they do miracles? Why could they, why could they heal? They have the gift of healings, plural, healings. Why? Why was that? Because when a rocket ship is taken off, you've got three huge tanks of fuel on it. Okay, this is an illustration of why. When that space shuttle or a rocket is taken off, it needs a lot of fuel to get off the launching pad. And you know what's interesting? In the Old Testament, there's nothing about demon possession and demon exorcisms. Nothing. Zero, zip, nada. Now, of course, you got the witch at Endor and different things and spirits. Obviously, there were those things. But we don't ever hear of it, and so-and-so cast out a demon. Why? But Jesus comes on the scene, and all of a sudden, Jesus is casting demons out of people. Why? Well, here's why. Because God wanted to show mankind the power of his Messiah. He wanted to show people. He needed a backdrop to paint the beautiful power of Jesus. So he said, you know what? I'm going to give Jesus power over demonic entities. Okay? And so, everyone, same thing when the church is lifting off the launching pad. It needs a lot of juice. So there needs to be a lot of signs, wonders, and miraculous. Okay? And then once it gets off the launching pad, Those rockets fade off. They drop off, and it's on its way. Okay? Now watch this. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal people. I'm not saying that God doesn't work miracles today. I'm not saying. I'm just saying this. You won't have any Christians walking down the street like Peter, and all the poor people in your city are bringing sick people and people that are deformed and every other ism, and they're laying them on the sidewalk, and Christian can walk by them, and all of a sudden just their shadow falls on them and they get healed. Let me tell you this. If there were gifts of healings in the world today like there were in Bible days, let me tell you what would happen. Because of the internet, because of Facebook, because of Twitter, because of this worldwide witness we have, if I one Sunday, and you know they record these and put them on the internet, if I one Sunday, somebody came in and they had stage 4 cancer and they had already had 3 limbs amputated and they came for prayer and said, Pastor Bob, pray for me, I'm near death. And I would like your prayers. I would love to be healed from this. And I said, no problem. I have the gift of healings. And you know what? I believe that you'll be healed today. And all of a sudden I prayed. And when everybody opened their eyes, the guy standing there, he was pure yellow. Now he looks perfect. He looks healthy. He's not shriveled up anymore. And he grew 3 new limbs. If that was on the internet and that went around the world, tomorrow, the next day, billionaires and millionaires from all over planet Earth would have their Lear jets pointed toward Dallas. But because Benny Hinn doesn't really heal people, and neither does Kenneth Copeland and everybody else that's under that deception, because it's not real, those planes aren't coming to where they're at because they know they're a farce. They're not really doing the things like the apostles did and like the people in the churches were able to do. Like, for instance, Christians had gifts of miracles and people had gifts of healings. They had them there because God wanted the world to know something new was on this earth and it was going to go all over the world. So in the early days, God gave them those amazing, amazing powers. And now we have the written word of God, and we take the word of God out to the nations. And God, in my mind, in his wisdom, has chosen not to do that. But it would just seem to me like if the Holy Spirit was still giving gifts of healings, wouldn't there be like healers in all the local churches? Because he's giving those gifts. He's giving gifts of helps, he's giving gifts of administrations, he's giving gifts of teaching. Wouldn't there be healers in churches? Wouldn't there be people that were prophets? Wouldn't people be standing up in churches? And I know they do in other churches that believe that this is still the case. But they'd stand up and say, the Lord is telling me right now. But, you know, when you go on the internet and you look at those things, they're disagreeing with the Bible. So how can they be giving this prophecy that ta-da, 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 and it disagrees with, you know, it just doesn't work, okay? They would be, their prophecy would be spot on perfect. It would be perfect every time the Holy Spirit gave it to them. But apparently it's just not happening. Now again, are people getting healed all over the world by the power of God? Yes. Is God investing power in certain human beings that are believers to have the ability to just go up to people, touch them, put a hanky on them like Paul did? No, I don't think so. Now again, there's people healed all the time and people so on and so forth. You get the idea. I'm just trying to give you this angle on spiritual gifts, and there's other angles. But look at your notes. I wanted to point out to you, Paul said, I had the signs of an apostle. Look at some of these miracles the apostles did. The lame man was healed. Sick people were healed by Peter's shadow. Dorcas was raised from the dead. Eutychus was raised from the dead. Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. Nothing happened to him. And all the people thought he was God. They started to try to worship Paul. Okay? Look at, I don't know if in your notes you have Acts 2:43. It says this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice that. In the very, very early church, fear came upon every soul. So all people began to respect and reverence and be in awe of God. But then it said signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Okay? So you get the idea that they were very, very unique and special entities. Okay, let's finish this up. Three more, and then we will conclude and take maybe a few questions. But number three, the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. This is another reason that they're unique. Every person who said, I am an apostle, had to have seen Jesus in person. That would count out a lot of people. Of course, you know what they're going to say? I've just seen Jesus. They're going to tell you they saw Jesus, okay? But anyway, but they didn't really. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? See, Paul saw the Lord Jesus. And so did the original 12. They saw Jesus. And so did Matthias. Matthias was there all the time Jesus was going in and out. Acts chapter 1 says Matthias was there, and he became Judas's replacement. And Barnabas, somewhere along the way, he saw Jesus. Paul saw Jesus. James, if you're going to add him in there as an apostle. So there would be 15 apostles that we can seem to discern from the Bible. They all had to have seen Jesus, all right? Number four, the apostles were personally chosen by Christ. Acts 1:1-2. The former account I made, he's talking about the book of Luke. So Luke's writing Acts, and he says, the book of Luke I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. You know what? I love that. Can I just preach for a second? Do and teach. It didn't say teach and do. Why did it say do and teach? Because you know what, everybody? Teachers ought to be doers first and then teachers. You all ought to be witnessing to people. Now, I don't particularly care to do it myself. But you ought to be. You get the idea. No. Do and teach. All right? So you got to put your money where your mouth is if you're going to get up before people like I do all the time. Okay, so Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, the ascension, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. Notice, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus chose those apostles personally. Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay? Not through man. He wasn't an apostle. Like, they didn't say, hey, who should we make an apostle? No, Jesus said, Paul will be one of my, he chose him. Okay. All right, finally, number five, the apostles have a unique place of honor in history, and this goes to the book of Revelation. For all eternity, the 12 apostles will have their names ascribed on the 12 foundation stones of the city of God. You remember, that's a massive wall. The foundations, there's going to be three on this side and three on the, okay, let me just put it this way. Three foundation stones on the south, three on the north, three on the east, and three on the west of the New Jerusalem. And it's going to be, how many, 1,500 miles high? The wall is 1,500 miles high. I mean, it's going to be amazing, everyone. It just goes beyond comprehension. I mean, that's really, really, you know, 1,500 feet's pretty tall, and let alone 1,500 miles. But God's going to build an amazing, beautiful city. And the 12 apostles, and we're talking, here's what, it's going to be the original 11, Peter, and all the 11, and then Matthias. Judas's name will obviously not be on there. So these are going to be the original Jewish men that met with Jesus for 3.5-4 years. It says in Revelation 21:14, now the wall of the city, which is the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? And so I wrote in my notes, if you're wondering why only the 12 apostles are honored, not Paul and Barnabas, you have to keep in mind that this is the New Jerusalem, and the early chapters of Acts has to do with the spread of the gospel among the Jews. And when the early believers were scattered all over the world because of persecution, Paul and Barnabas are sent out, but the 12 stay in Jerusalem. That was their focus of ministry until, obviously, they all had to flee. But they remained in Jerusalem as Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. So most likely the names on the foundations would be the original 12, all right? Okay, conclusion, and then we'll take a few questions before we celebrate our Lord Jesus. Is God's Spirit still giving the gift of apostleship to people today? Can pastors put the word apostle in front of their name and put it on the church sign? Is he still doing that? Okay, answer, no. The only way we could validate a gift as being in operation in our era is to determine if, number one, if it is listed in Scripture, okay? Okay, if it's not, it can't be a spiritual gift. And by number, this one, by this I mean this. There's some places that they have gift lists that are a mile long. I have the gift of music. I have the gift of art. I have the gift, no, those are talents. I have the gift of crocheting. I have the gift of painting. No, I mean, those are great talents, and they are wonderful things, and God gives people all kinds of talents. Some people have tons of talents. They're musicians, and they're writers, and they're poets, and they're artists. They paint. I mean, okay, but that's not a spiritual gift. You don't have the spiritual gift of painting, okay? There's no such gift. So first of all, if a person's going to claim to have a gift, they've got to have it. Number one, it's got to be in Scripture. And then just as importantly, number two, if it's listed in Scripture, like apostleship is, the question we have to ask, is the gift operating the way it was in the Bible? If it's not, the claim to have such a gift is biblically invalid. Okay? So somebody could claim to have the gift of apostleship, but based on the points that I just gave you today, it seems like that would be impossible. They were the foundation of the church. They had miracles. They worked miracles, and they did amazing signs and wonders, and people. Well, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. Let me tell you something. If a human being did that today, there's a dead corpse that's laying there. It's been embalmed, and they have a video of it, and that person comes alive, and I mean, it's really, and it's verified and everything. There would be gazillions of people rushing to America to, you know, they're going to dig up their spouse, bring the body, put it in the Learjet, shove that old coffin in there, and bring them, I want my wife back, or I want my husband. Okay. So there's a lot of women that put their husbands in boxes and they don't ever want them back. But anyway, anyway, okay, so let me throw it out there, just some question time. Let's see, it's 11:30 or so. And so we have just a couple of minutes for questions and then we'll share the Lord's Supper. Does anybody have a certain question? And you say it to me and I'll repeat it for everybody. Okay, Catherine. Yeah, I guess so. Everybody, the word apostle is, you know, like a person that's sent out. And okay, so yeah, you know what? You're right, Catherine. That's true. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't repeat it. She asked me, is it possible that that they're just using it as a title and they don't really claim to have the gift? And the answer, of course, would be yes. Some people would just say, hey, I like the apostle because it's got a groovy metaphor in the Bible there, and I want to be a person that's like a foundation layer, and I want to be an apostle. Okay, sure. But unfortunately, Catherine, a lot of them don't think that way, and they think that they truly are one of the apostles, you know, and they have the gift. Yeah, the Mormon church has the idea of apostles, okay, and Joseph Smith and so on. You know, the off the topic, the hardest thing to deal with people that are in the Mormon faith, especially if they've been trained and everything, is what I said earlier a few months ago about that burning in the bosom when they have the experience. It's very difficult because once they had a physical experience and they felt something inside, it's very hard to change their minds because it was so overwhelming. But you know what? But you know what? If we just give God, we share the good news with people and leave it in the hands of the Holy Spirit, you know? I mean, what seems impossible with us to bring people to Christ, we're supposed to be seed planters, you know? We plant in other waters, God gives the harvest. So let's just remember that always, because like sometimes we talk to people and we think, oh, there's no way. And you know, those are the ones that God specializes in sometimes. Okay, who else? Anybody else have a question? Okay, Becky. Okay. There's no doubt. Becky asks, can the gifts just change over time? And now we've got talented doctors who, you know, heal people and things like that. And I would say, Becky, is that when we're looking at Scripture and looking at like the gift of healings, you know what I mean? That's a specific gift. And in, I think in 2 weeks from today, I'm going to go over with you the definitions for every single gift. I'm going to put on one side of the paper, I'm going to put the temporary gifts that were there when the church was blasting off. And then on the other side, I'm going to put the gifts that are still functioning today, and we're going to define them, and we're going to interact about those. But basically, Becky, I would say this, that doctors can have talents from God. First of all, God gives them a brain so they can make it through undergrad in biology and chemistry, and then they go on and they get their doctorate, and they can just read these super complex books and absorb them. So first of all, they have a mental, an intellectual gift from God, or intellectual talent, I should say. I'm going to stay away from the word gift. They have a talent from God, and then they have a talent to be able to implement that in doing surgeries. They get skilled at it. But that we don't want to equate that with a New Testament gift that the Spirit gives to a person, because there's unsaved doctors. So we couldn't say they have the gift of healing. But in a sense, are they talented healers? Absolutely. Has God given them that ability? Yes, but it's different. Spiritual gifts are in the local church to edify one another, to build up the body of Christ so that we can serve one another. We can grow up. The body becomes strong and it matches its head in the sense it's a mature body, and then we serve others and continue to build everybody else up. Okay, I hope that answered your question, Becky. Okay, Jeff. Well, yeah, and like I said earlier, apparently, because as we read our Bible, Acts and the epistles, it seems like the apostles had every single gift. Okay? You look at the stories. Again, we're not talking about prescriptive truth, but we're talking about the descriptive truth of the Acts and the stories, and it seems like they had all of them. So what Jeff said is that there were like missionaries in former centuries that went to different countries, to China, and they never did all the things an apostle did, and yet they had a marvelous ministry. And I, you know, it's true. So, Marilyn? Okay, Marilyn said that if the doctor had the gift of healings, that he would heal every single person. Now, I will say this, Marilyn. Here's a little insight on that gift. The plural on healings seems to imply that they had a specific number of healings, that they had that gift to do the healings that God wanted them to do, and then it might have ceased. Like, for instance, It says, Paul said, I left Miletus in Crete. I think it was in Crete. I left Miletus sick. I left him there. He was sick. Huh? That's kind of ornery on Paul's part. Miletus, I've got the gift of healings, but see ya. I'm leaving. I'm out of here, and you're sick. I'm going to leave you. Well, you know, it could be that they only had so many healings, and then, or that in other words, in God's will, the Spirit's functioning there. So maybe God told Paul, hey, I want you to leave Miletus sick. Maybe it was still functioning, but he just said, hey, leave him there. I have a purpose for his illness. So that's a good question. Okay, anybody else? Dan? What's that, Dan? Oh, yeah, Paul had the thorn in the flesh, right. Whatever that was, yeah. We don't know. Okay, anybody else before we share the Lord's table? You've had some good questions. That's great. That means you were listening. That's good. All right. But you know what, everybody? It's so important. It's so important to for us to study these things. And you know, like, you know, there may be some Christians that aren't exactly super interested in it. But what I'm trying to say to all of us is we ought to be interested in it, because through this summer, I'm going to be giving you those little test sheets you can take, and I've got two more. In fact, one of the ones that I'm going to give to you is a test sheet where you give it to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and say, would you fill this out for me? It's an observation test where they, having observed your life for X amount of time in the past, you kind of get an outside observer. The other ones are ones you're filling out to kind of help you to determine, might I have this gift or this gift or this gift? And again, these are just helps. They're not divine. They're not divinely inspired, but they're helps. And one of them is that I'm going to get into your hands in the next 2 months is I'm going to get the one that you will give to somebody else. And then they can fill that out. And don't give it to somebody that doesn't like you, because they might put the wrong answers to try to trick you. Oh, my goodness, I've got the gift of teaching. I can't stand to get up in front of people. Oh, no. No, that won't happen. All right, so anyway, I'm looking forward to it. And like I said, we ought to really have our ears open to this, because we're going to give an account. Because if we're saved, if we're children of God, and God's giving us the special gift to be a blessing to those around you, and we're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're supposed to be good stewards with that. Well, we have to stand before the Lord, and he'll ask us, well, do you think, Bob, that you were a good steward with the gift I gave you? And hopefully I'll be able to look him in the eye and say, yes, Lord, I think I did my best with that. That's what we'll want to be able to say. So don't forget that. We must, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade people. Because knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people, because we must all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, we're going to stand before our Lord. And so no one is perfect. No one is without sin and sins and many, many sins and many, many things they said they want to take back, and many things they thought. Every one of us are going to be in the same boat in that way. And the Lord knows that. But he's going to judge our lives. He's going to look, and all the good that we've done. I taught the kids that Bible in VBS. That God will not forget all the good things that you do. He won't forget your labor of love, your work of faith, that you've ministered to the saints and you continue to minister to them. He won't forget that. And by the way, all you VBS people, I know a lot of them aren't here today, but all those folks that either prayed, maybe you prayed for VBS, you weren't even here at all this week, all that prayed, volunteered, decorated, worked behind the scenes. Nobody knows what you did. God knows what you did. Glory to God. But thank you so much. It was a tremendous week. And by the way, everybody, on the last day, we got to share the gospel with all the kids and with all of the parents that came that night. So the good news went into their hearts. In fact, if you'll remember back the message I did on Super Bowl Sunday, when we had our special Super Bowl Sunday, and I talked about it's a gift of God, not of works. I did that 12 to 15 minute message, and I think that the Lord used it in the hearts of people. Okay, I'd like to ask our men to come forward. And now